Thank you, Mr. Resnick, and good afternoon, everyone. Certainly appreciate the opportunity to come to Akron again and to speak to everyone. For us, it's kind of like an old homecoming. We began our spiritual journey in Akron in 1966, the summer of 1966. And my wife and I were both baptized on Christmas Eve, 1966. So we can never forget that time. And as I mentioned before, we'd given up Christmas. We're thinking about giving up pork. And we had my dad and brother up, and we fixed a big ham for them. And then we went out and went hunting on our farm for a while, and we all came down with the flu. I laid there in bed thinking, I just love to go out in the kitchen and take that ham and throw it as far as I could throw it. And I've never had a taste for anything like that ever since. So it's quite easy to give up pork products. Well, as I said, it's like an old homecoming. It's certainly good to see a lot of you here who were here when we were here in 1966 through 79. We started the Mansfield Church in 1979 in July. And I was thinking back on our situation in Mansfield. There must be something kind of wrong with us, because not one single pastor that we have had is still with us. But the people are still there, and they're very strong. So it's quite an interesting thing as we look back on it. The weather outside reminds me. We used to come to Akron, and we met in the northern building, and a lot of you can remember that. And we would come to Akron quite often, three times a week. We had church on the Sabbath, of course. Then we had Bible study on a Wednesday evening. And then we had Spokesman's Club every Sunday night. And it was quite a journey. We had to travel about an hour and a half to get up here. But the weather outside right now kind of reminds me of one night when we had Spokesman's Club. And while we were in the meeting, the rain was coming down and freezing. And when we got out of Spokesman's Club that night, there was somewhere between 1 and 2 inches of ice all over the road. And I remember going home. I went across 76 and down 71. I went off the road 13 times before I got home that night. But what would happen? There's no other idiot out on the road, you know. So I had the whole road to myself. But I would go so far, and all of a sudden the car would spin. And I'd go around a couple times, and I'd get over close to the median, and there was a little gravel there where I could get back on the road again. And when we did that, I went off the right hand and off the left hand and so on. So I didn't see another car all evening. So from that standpoint, it was safe. But I never forgot that night. I just couldn't believe that I didn't slip on over into the median or off the other side and be stuck. But after 13 times off the road, we finally made it home. I know Mrs. Joy Brothers goes back with us. Her husband Dave was in Spokesman Club and also leadership training. So we had a lot of times there that we were together, and certainly appreciated that. Also appreciated Mr. Dezo there. He was our choir director for a number of years at that time. And, of course, I appreciated the Gabriels. They were there. Mrs. Gabriel was singing in the choir. So just a beautiful homecoming to be able to come up and see you all again. In the Mansfield area, we have three local elders and two deacons. All remain staunchly true to United. And we lost in Mansfield six people out of 80. So we have 74 that are still with United. And we're certainly glad to see that all of you are still standing in the faith. At the conference this past Monday and Tuesday. There was a fantastic attitude of humility and love and camaraderie that I've never seen before, never experienced before in my life. You know, we were down for several of the GCE conferences, and you always kind of sense a little bit of tension there, a little bit of discord, but not this time. There was not a bit of discord. We had a beautiful split sermon by Mr. Dennis Luker, and another one by Mr. Melvin Rhodes. And, you know, the entire council is extremely humble. They don't have any animosity toward anyone. They just want to get on with doing the work. And that's what we all want to do, I think, and doing God's will. I mentioned in Youngstown this morning that the father and brother of your former pastor found out I was speaking in these two places, and he came to me and said, I would love to come and talk to those people, but I can't at this time. But he said, I want you to tell them that I love them, and I apologize for the division that my son has caused in your church. I don't want to dwell on that. I want to move on, but I promised him I would mention that because that's what he asked me to do. I don't have a final count on how many attended the conference, but I would guess that there was right around 400. We literally filled the big room that they have there at the Holiday in Eastgate. And as I said, there was, you know, there was just unity and camaraderie everywhere you turn. And people were kind of bewildered about what caused this split. No one had a clear definition of any major reason why any minister would resign, his commission, if you want to call it that, and go on a different route and leave behind the lack of unity that we should all have. But there was a spirit of unity and of zeal for getting on with the work like I've never experienced. And the point that was made throughout all the speaking there was that there is a greater opportunity for all people to have a part in the work. And they're going to be having some courses online for people who want to learn how to speak, people who want to learn how to serve, people who want to learn how to be a minister's wife and fulfill that role, and just doing the normal things that you do here every Sabbath day. You know, bringing the food and all these various things that are so important, keeping the library back here, and actually taking care of the brethren. So it's absolutely a time that we can move on, we can have growth, and I think you're going to be absolutely surprised at the growth that God can grant when we don't have division, when we don't have discord. If we all work together, we can truly do some great work. God would do the great work through us, but at least we're instruments in His hand to accomplish that. One thing that really pleased me is they're going back, the council is going back and taking up where they left off in Christ-centered servant leadership, where we need to be the best servant we can be to God and to Jesus Christ. Putting our own self, you know, at in His hands and not exhorting our own position or whatever. We need to put all that aside and be true servants of God. And when we do that, God will use us mightily, I'm sure. This was had been proposed several years ago, I guess it was. And some didn't like that, the thought of being a servant to God's people. They felt they were a little bit above that, so it was put aside. But now we're going back and doing that. And everything that was mentioned there was all in a spirit of humility. So I think God will be doing a great work through all of us, and it'll be exciting to have a part in it. And I would just say to everyone here, look for your part in serving God, and then go for it. Go all the way for it. I mean, there are ways that you can serve. You look for ways, ask God to help you, and you'll be amazed at how blessed you will be in having a way to have a full part in serving God. I'll give you some statistics here. Prior to the split, we had 492 local total elders. 131 were salaried. 327 were local elders. Of the salaried group, we retained 62, or approximately 46%. Of the local elders, we retained 240, which is 73.4%. So that's really pretty good. We had an average attendance of throughout 2010 of 11,578. After the split, we now have 7,638. As near as we can tell, 3,277 went with the other group, and 800 have not been totally accounted for, which we think maybe people staying home and not knowing which way to go for sure, or whatever, or waiting for God to reveal where He wants them to be. In Mansfield, we have retained for United 74 out of 80. And we have, of course, the three local elders and two deacons that all stayed with United. Mansfield's, I might say, is kind of independent thinking. They want to serve God. And I think if all the organizations went by the wayside, you'd still have, 74 people there looking for ways to serve God. And that's great in a way. Canton, out of 70, 34 stayed with United. But I just want to say again and echo it again that now is our chance to step forward and serve God in every way we can. And, young people, old people, whoever, just ask God to show you how to serve and to do your part. And He'll certainly open the doors for you. And it's great all the way. Well, brethren, in these times, we need to have a little bit of humor. Otherwise, we'd, go out of our mind. Here's one that said, proofreading is a dying art. And this man lists several different things that should have been proofread. But these are headlines. And he said, here's one, a man kills self before shooting wife and daughter. He said he called the editor and he had to read it three times to the editor before he saw what was wrong with that statement. So he adds a little note here to each one of these and says, the next one is, something went wrong in jet crash, expert says. He says, no kidding. Really? And another one here, police begin campaign to run down jaywalkers. He says, no, I think that's taking things a bit too far. Another one here, miners refuse to work after death. He says, those good for nothing, lazy so-and-sos. you've got another one here, juvenile court to try shooting defendant. He says, see if that works any better than a fair trial. Another one says, war dims hopes for peace. And he says, I can see where that might have the effect. Another one is, if strike isn't settled quickly, it may last a while. He says, you think? Here's another one that says, cold wave leaked the temperatures. He says, who would have thought it? Another one says red tape holds up new bridges. Says, you mean there's something stronger than duct tape? New study of obesity looks for a larger test group. He says, weren't they fat enough? And here's the scary one. It says, local high school dropouts cut in half. He says, here's a chainsaw massacre all over again. And then finally, he says, the winner is typhoon that rips through cemetery. Hundreds dead. Well, I can see that we still need proofreaders, don't we? Well, you know, in this time, these times, we're quite often faced with farewells to people we knew and so on in our church world these days. And kind of sadly, you know, at this time, many of those would never needed to have been. True farewells from dear friends can be very memorable and touching. But this led me to think about farewell speeches that various ones have made. Great leaders in the Bible and in the world often give farewell speeches to their people. The farewell speech is usually a summary of what we've learned over the years or what they've learned over the years in their lives. Usually honest and sincere, looking at what they would think would be the best for their followers in the future. Farewell speech is usually more free of politics and personal agendas than most speeches, and this makes them more valuable to heed for our own good. You might recall General MacArthur gave a farewell speech to West Point and also to both houses of Congress. And he said in that speech, he said, old soldiers never die, they just fade away. You may remember that saying. So I went online and brought up to see what I could bring up about farewell addresses. And it's amazing how many farewell addresses. All you have to do is plug in those two words, farewell addresses. And there's a litany of those. One even dated back to Elizabeth I, given in 1601, where she was speaking to her subject as she left the throne and telling them what they needed to do and what was good for them to do. Well, most of these speeches are somewhat nostalgic. They make us stop and think for a moment and then maybe reflect on some good principles. But in time, they, like those old soldiers, just fade away from our memories. But you know, the Bible gives us some fantastic farewell speeches that should never be forgotten. Today, let's look at some major points from some of those speeches. Our title today is Farewells to Remember. Farewells to Remember. Paul gave us something to think about in his one short farewell to the Ephesians. And we'll pick that up in Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 20, and verse 28. Book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 28. And if I can get on the right page, we'll take a look at it. Okay. We'll pick it up here before we get to 28. We'll pick it up in verse 22 where he says, and see now, I go bound to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. I was speaking to a church that are seeing Paul departing, and notice what he says. He said, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. See, Paul had a unique outlook, didn't he? And he knew chains were waiting upon him, imprisonment was waiting upon him, and maybe even something more drastic. But he says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of grace, or the grace of God. Verse 25, and indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. You can imagine the tears coming down the eyes of those people in Ephesians when Paul said that. He was the one they looked to. He was the one that founded the church there. And he was saying goodbye. Okay, so he said, therefore I testify you to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. I'm sure he's looking back at the time when he persecuted the church. And God had forgiven him for that. Therefore, verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. You know, he didn't want to see the church torn apart in his day or beyond. And he knew that that was going to happen. But he pleaded with them with tears. Don't let it happen among you. He says, therefore, watch and remember, you know, that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are set apart. I have coveted no one's silver or gold. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. And he goes on and talks about the labor he's had there with him and so on. And then in verse 37, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. So you can see, here was his farewell address, very short, a warning to watch out for those who would cause discord among the brethren, and so on. So, does that refer to our time now? I wouldn't want to say that dogmatically. I would say, like Fox News said, Paul reports, you decide. Paul reports, you decide. So, the very next farewell address is actually composed of three farewell addresses by one man. The man called at one time the meekest man in all the earth. So we'll take a look at that. You know, the Scofield Study Bible, in the introduction to Deuteronomy, says, the book chiefly consists of the final discourses of Moses given on the plains of Moab, opposite Palestine, shortly before his death. It is referred to over 80 times in the New Testament and was quoted by Christ more than any other Old Testament book. So we need to go back and look at what these spiritual giants left as a legacy for us to read, to think about, and to live in accordance with. Because there's instructions all through this section that apply to us today. And it's absolutely amazing when you look at it from the perspective that God used this man, a man just like you and I, a human being, and the great way that God used this particular individual. You know, God inspired Moses to write the first five books of the Bible. These books were an awesome event in the history of mankind. I mean, you know, we go through and read, you know, the words on a page, but do we ever put ourselves in a position and live those words? I think we need to do that. And then we begin to see what God was doing here. Do you realize that God inspired Moses to write the first five books of the Bible? And through those books, God introduced himself to mankind. And he also revealed his plan for mankind. And he showed mankind his power over the natural world, his power over the greatest nation on the earth at that time. And he showed the people, no matter how dire their circumstances, that he would see them through if they only followed him. These books are utterly amazing. They tell you all the details that's required for you to live a Christian life and be in the resurrection and in God's kingdom. They give you all that information in these five books. We're going to look at some of those, just hitting the highlights, basically, of the book of Deuteronomy. But God introduced himself, the creator of mankind. He introduced himself to the world through those books. You know, without those books, none of mankind has any idea of their purpose for being here. No idea. People die, and, you know, they're born, they die, they go through life, have no idea of why. No idea of what they should do while they're here. And you know, most people will just fall into or fit into whatever happens to be their niche. And they may learn this, they may learn that, they may know engineering, finance, they may know whatever. They may even know how to build the microchips, which is far beyond me. And may be able to do all those things. But they go through life, unless they know what's in these five books and the rest of the Bible, they go through life never knowing their purpose. You know, babies born, grow up, have a career, die, and that's the end of it as far as they're concerned, as far as their knowledge goes. But there's a certain few people that God reveals that truth to. And you're sitting here today. You're sitting here today. And this is what we want to do. We never want to forget that this is a precious truth that God gives us. More precious than anything that you can come across on this earth. More precious than gold, diamonds, whatever. So, we want to go through here and look then at these books. And first of all, we want to take a look at the man Moses and the way God used him, the way God prepared the way for him all the way through. You know, Moses was born and put in a basket and put in the Nile River. And think about this, how tenderly God cared for Moses. He's a baby. He was supposed to be killed. Remember, his mother was supposed to kill him because he was a male child. Instead of that, she put him in a basket, set him afloat on the Nile. God had Pharaoh's daughter come down to the Nile, see the baby, and decide she could not let go of that baby. He moved her mind to want to rear that baby. Now, Moses means drawn out or drawer out. So, Pharaoh's daughter drew him out of the water. And then she decided she was going to keep him. And I'm sure God moved her mind to decide that. She could have turned around and threw him back in the Nile and been all over. But God didn't let that happen. She chose to take that child and raise him in the Pharaoh's court. And now, along the bank, comes Miriam, the older daughter, the older sister of Moses. And she said, well, I can find a person to take care of the baby and to nurse the baby. And she goes and gets Moses' mother. Now think how this story all fits in here and how God was behind it all and led it and brought it all to pass. So she went and got Moses' mother. She took care of him. And then Pharaoh's daughter brought him up in the courts of Pharaoh, where he became a general in Pharaoh's army. A very important position, and you can picture Moses sitting in the staff meetings of Pharaoh when they're going to decide how they're going to defend Egypt or how they're going to go conquer other lands or whatever. Moses was there. He knew what went on in Pharaoh's court. And you can imagine the pleasures that Moses could have had with that position in Egypt. You know, he could have had dancing girls, he could have had whatever he wanted there, but he gave up those pleasures to side with his people who were slaves at that time. Then Moses, of course, saw an Egyptian taskmaster beating an Israelite. And he killed the taskmaster and had to flee to Midian. And you know the story there. Moses had been in Egypt 40 years. Then he flew to Midian and became a shepherd in Midian. And there he learned to be a shepherd. So here we have him already trained to be a leader. And now he's learning to be a shepherd for 40 more years. Okay, now, then, he's tending the flock out there in the desert. And as he's traveling from one place probably to a new pasture for the sheep, he looks over there in the distance and he sees a bush burning. And he keeps on traveling his way. And the bush keeps burning, but it doesn't burn up. He said, I got to go check this out. I got to investigate this. And when he draws near the burning bush, he hears this thunderous voice saying, take off your shoes, for you're on holy ground. And if you heard that voice, it would probably give you chills right down your spine. And so Moses took off his shoes. And then God said, Moses, I want to show you how I want to save my people out of Israel, out of Egypt. Says, I want you to go down there and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Now think about this. Pharaoh was the most powerful dictator on earth. And Moses was going to go down and say, Moses was a shepherd, you see, and a shepherd is loathed in Egypt. So here comes this loathsome shepherd in, and Moses thinking about this, you know, I got to go in there and tell Pharaoh something that he's not going to like to hear. I don't think so. He says, so he turned down God's invitation, didn't he? And finally, after a lot of quibbling around, you know, and God said, no, I want you to go, Moses says, look, send whoever you want to send, as long as it's not me, you know. And I think we probably always did that, wouldn't we? But now look at what God did. He said, Moses, what do you have in your hand there? And Moses said, well, it's my rod. He says, throw it on the ground and I'll show you what you're serving. He threw it on the ground and it became a poisonous snake, let's say a king cobra or whatever. And it says Moses fled before it. And I think that was an understatement. I think he probably set more than a record of a 4-minute mile with that snake chasing him, you know. And he's running out across the desert, and you can picture the cloud of dust and the snake right behind him. And God says, Moses, the only way out is to turn around and grab that snake by the tail. And I think we'd all probably passed out about that time if we knew we had to do that. Well, Moses turned around and grabbed it by the tail. It was the only way out, and it became a rod in his hand. Think about what God shows us and what God did here. God shows us if we refuse to do what he tells us to do, we're serving what's represented by that snake, the serpent. We're we're serving Satan if we refuse to do what God leads us to do. The other thing that he shows us is that God has power over the entire natural world. He can change a rod into a snake, and he can change it back into a rod. Now remember, God's introducing himself to mankind, so he's showing his greatness and his power. Later on, you know, he showed him that he could have a mountain burning, great clouds of smoke and all this type of thing. He could thunder with his voice down at Israel and scare them to death, and he did it so they'd learn to fear him, you see. Then he could part the waters of the sea and let 2.5 million people and their herds and flocks through and block Pharaoh and his chariots from coming in after them. So there's a lot of things here that we need to consider as God reveals himself to mankind through these books. You know, we should be really extremely excited and grateful for the first 5 books of the Bible, inspired by God, written by Moses, because they are the introductory to the truth that the whole world needs desperately and lacks. They are the introduction to that. So Moses eventually agreed to go and speak to Pharaoh. And he had to go in there and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And of course, Pharaoh didn't like that. And he had to go back in there, 10 times? And tell Pharaoh something he did not want to hear. And he mentioned the plagues to Pharaoh, and they all happened. God worked them all out. They all happened. And finally, Moses, after the death of the firstborn, was able to lead Israel out of Egypt. Pharaoh finally says, "Okay, go. Get out of here. I don't want to see you anymore." And so Moses led them out of Egypt and directly into a trap. Directly into a trap. And in the meantime, Pharaoh back there said, "Hey, what have we done? Let's get our chariots together and go after them. We don't want them escaping. They're our slaves." So the Egyptians could stand there with the Red Sea in front of them and 2 cliffs on either side. And they're, humanly speaking, in the most stupid position they could have ever gone into. And they look back here and they see the dust and so on of the chariots racing toward them. And those chariots, as we're told, had blades, rotating blades on the wheels. They could go through a crowd and cut up people big time, you know. So they saw these chariots coming and they're in total confusion. And God inspired Moses to say, "Why do you cry to me? Stand still and see the salvation of God." Now, what does he say to us in these days? You know, we get confusion and all this type of thing. He says, "Stand still and see the salvation of God, and God will show us his salvation." Now then, the Egyptians are closing in, and God puts a large, dense fog over the Egyptians. And then he tells Moses, "Stretch forth your rod over the sea." He did, and the sea parted. And then he says, "Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward." What analogy does that have for us today? First of all, when we're all confused, don't know what to do, it says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And then once God shows the way, then we go forward and do God's work. You see, so that's exactly what God is showing us here. So Moses then puts his rod over the sea. God parts the sea. And you can imagine these huge walls of water on each side. Think about the courage and the faith that it takes to go down in the depths of that sea with those walls of water on either side and lead the children of Israel through there. And, you know, probably thinking, there's all kind of muck and mire down in there. We could go down there and just be totally swamped and the water come in. But Moses walked on through the sea, and so did Israel follow him, and the herds followed him through. And then God lifted the fog that was keeping the Egyptians out. And the Egyptians said, well, they went through there, we can do it too. They went down into the sea and the water come in, and the next morning they saw the dead Egyptians on the seashore. So now, of course, Miriam sang the song of Moses and danced there with the timbrels and so on. They had a great celebration. And then they began to move on out, and Moses was going to lead them to the promised land as God directed. When they came to Meribah, and they were very thirsty. I mean, they hadn't had water for, 3 days or more. And they were crying out, saying to Moses, why'd you bring us out of Egypt? Why'd you let us perish there rather than bring us out here in the desert to die and all this type of thing? And God said to Moses, I'm going to stand on the rock that you see over there. And I'm going to smite that rock, and water will come out for your people. So Moses smote the rock with his rod, and water trickled out, right? No, that's not right. Because he had to produce enough water to feed to quench the thirst of 2.5 million people in their herds. You can imagine the gushing water that came out of that rock. Okay, now you go over in, we're not going to turn there, but you go over in 1 Corinthians, and Paul tells us that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. So back here in all that we're talking about here, this God who's revealed his power and his might and all these things, and he also revealed how he took care of his people, that rock was Christ. Later on, you know, Christ came to this earth to show people how to live. He told them how to live, and then he came to live his life as an example, showing us how to live. But anyway, they move on here. We'll come back to Meribah a little bit later. And they came to the mountain, Mount Sinai, where they made a covenant with God. And the people were terrified of the voice of God. And God wanted it that way. He said, I want them to learn to fear me always so they'll obey. And so things will go well for them. But they were terrified and they said, hey, Moses, we don't want to hear that voice anymore. Now, can you imagine? You know, if you're in a thunderstorm and lightning is shining and huge cracks of thunder, you don't want to hear any more of those, do you? So that's what the people of Israel was saying, that we don't want to do that. Moses, why don't you go up on the mountain? You listen to what he has to say and then come back and tell us. So Moses went up there, fasted 40 days and 40 nights. God gave him 2 tablets of stone. And finally, he came back down the mountain. And he had, you know, the message of God, the 10 Commandments. And he looked, and Israel had made a golden calf. And they were in the midst of an orgy. And Moses was so disgusted, he threw those tablets down, and they broke. And then Moses, God says, you know, after he confronted Aaron and so on, God told Moses, come back up here, and I'll give you 2 more tablets. And so Moses went up and fasted another 40 days and 40 nights. Now, in our time, that wouldn't be physically possible. In other words, you fast 40 days and you begin to lose your eyesight. A few more days later and you die. We've seen examples of that, of people, you know, the Irish Republican Army, the ones that were captured, some of those did that several years ago. So God, no doubt, miraculously provided the nourishment for Moses' body there at the time. And then, of course, Moses was to lead the children of Israel to the promised land, and it was there for the taking. They came up to the promised land, and they could look across, and there was across the Jordan, and there was that land. they sent spies in to check it out. And the spies came back with a fruit of that land, and they say it was a bunch of grapes so large that two men carried it between them on a pole. That kind of fruit in there. A land flowing with milk and honey. And they're looking at it over there, and Moses says, okay, now let's go in. And the people said, oh, the ten spies said, oh, those people are bigger than we are. There's no way we can take that land. And of course, they've been through all the miracles where God led them up to that point in time. And Caleb and Joshua were the only ones that, you know, tried to encourage them to go in. But the people refused, absolutely would not do it. Now, can you think of what Moses must have thought at that time? See, Moses still had the privilege of going in at that time. Okay, now, he saw clearly then that he had to lead those people back out into the wilderness where they had hunger and thirst and, you know, they depended on strictly manna for their food for 40 more years. What would you think if you were Moses in that case? That would be almost too hard to take, wouldn't it, to go back out there in that wilderness and go through all that. Well, that's what he had to do. And they go back out in the wilderness, and eventually they come to Meribah again. Remember, we talked about that. And they had no water. Boy, that was deja vu all over again, wasn't it? They came back, no water. So God says, Moses, speak to the rock, and it'll provide water for you. But Moses had had it with the people up to here. And he was really upset. And so he took the rod and smote the rock again. And that was a big mistake. That's where he dropped the ball. Because there were several different sins associated with this. One, he didn't do what God told him to do. And number two, he struck the rock a separate time, a second time. What does this tell us? I often wondered, God says you can't go in because you struck the rock the second time. I often wonder what that meant. And when I was taking some Bible courses at Ashland University, a PhD in theology explained that. He said that smiting the rock the first time, was symbolic of crucifying Christ. And we've all crucified Christ. I mean, you know that story. Because of our sins, he had to die. Okay. But once he gave his life for our sins, you don't smite him the second time. Now we'll turn over and take a look at that. Over in, I want to look at it in Hebrews 6. And we'll start in verse 4. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. Now, it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now, does that apply to us? It certainly does, doesn't it? See, all these lessons are lessons for us to think about. Okay. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Now, notice this. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of Man of God and put him to open shame. Okay. Now, let's look at another scripture while we're in Hebrews. Over at chapter 10, verse 26. Chapter 10, verse 26 of Hebrews. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing? In other words, that's equating the blood of Christ to the blood of a swine. You know, swine was common. So he said, and he was treated the blood by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Okay, so, you know, we've all sinned since that time. We've all sinned since we've been converted. It's not talking about, you know, the sins we do daily. We try to do the right thing, and for whatever reason we miss the boat, we miss the mark. Sin means to miss the mark, really. And we miss the mark, so we sin in those things, and we repent of them, and so on. But if you sin methodically, willfully, set your mind to say, "I know what God wants, but this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to, you know, literally break God's laws. I'm going to set my mind to do this because this is the thing I want to do." Then you're on dangerous ground. And I would move away from that ground very quickly, because it is a place where you can lose your salvation, like Moses lost the chance to go into that promised land. That's the thing we need to really think about seriously in our lives. You know, we wonder, what should we do in this life? Why doesn't God show us? You know, we wonder what we should do, which way we should go, what we should be striving for. And we say, well, why doesn't God do that? Show us that. Well, he gives us two key scriptures that tell us exactly what we should do. He doesn't care whether you're an engineer or a janitor or, you know, on the road crew or the President of the United States. It doesn't matter to God. But what he wants to happen to you is you to be the best you can be with whatever you are, and the best in service to him and to people, to your people. If you want to know what you're doing, if it's right to do, there are two key scriptures that we need to look at. Turn over to Galatians 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5 and verse 22. I'm sure you know it all by heart, but it's good to look at it and read it again. Galatians 5, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law." So if the course you want to take meets the acid test of all these, by all means, take it. If it doesn't meet the acid test, if it doesn't bring love, joy, peace, and all those kind of things, then don't take it, because you're on dangerous ground. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Now, does Peter agree with what Paul says there? We'll turn over to Peter. Second Peter, Second Peter 1 and verse 5. Now let's look at what Peter said. He said, well, first of all, in verse 4, you know, we're talking about the divine power and so on, "by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature." Oh, what's that mean? That means you're going to be partakers of the divine nature of God, because you're going to be children in his family. having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, it's not all about you. It's not all about the power you have. That's that lust for power and so on. Now look at verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Oh, if it's got virtue, that's okay. To your virtue knowledge, you can learn God's will for you. To knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. See, Peter's saying the same thing with slightly different words. If it meets the test of these two scriptures, what Paul said in Galatians and this, fine, that's the way you want to go. If it doesn't, reconsider your path. Because you go down the slippery slope and you may be in trouble. You may be standing there when everyone else goes into the kingdom, like those children of Israel were. They could have gone in across the Jordan and into that promised land. This is serious stuff. And I think, you know, we need to all think about it. And I'm sure this group here does. I mean, you're the one standing faithful. So think about that. And we'll go on here now. What we want to do is take a look at Moses said then in speaking to his people. And we'll look at that in Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy, of course, was, as we mentioned, Moses had three addresses that he gave to the children of Israel as he was on the plains of Moab. And those three addresses became basically the book of Deuteronomy. Now we'll get the setting here in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 3. It tells us the time that this took place. Now remember, Moses had led the children of Israel through 40 years in going through the wilderness, and now they came back, and Moses was speaking to the children of those who refused to go in, because the adults, you know, above 20 and at that time, when they originally refused, the adults were now all dead. So it says here in verse 3 of Deuteronomy 1, Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had commanded him as commandments to them. So that sets the time for us. We know when it was. Moses here is in the very 11th month of the 40th year. So now we're going to look at some highlights through the book of Deuteronomy, just some high points. There's no way that we can, of course, read all that God is instructing Moses and us through this book. But we can look at some of the high points. And I'd advise you to go in your own Bible study. Look through these things. Put yourself in Moses' place and live it. Not just reading words on a page. Live what he is saying there as though you were Moses. And you'll see these great lessons just come popping out at you. Okay, so we'll take a look here now. We're only going to hit a few high points. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Where God says, Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. See, God just wishes they had a heart that would follow him and not go off into idolatry. Now, why was that? Was God just totally selfish? I want all the glory. I want you to worship me. Don't go over there and worship these idols and so on. No, it was because God knew that the idols were nothing, false gods are nothing, and God wanted it to be well with the children that he called. right down to our age, our day. In other words, if we put our love on God and we love our neighbor as ourself, which is all contained right in these first five books, then we will live the Christian life and we'll be in God's kingdom, children in His kingdom. You know why people don't believe that in the world? Because it's too good to be true. It literally is too good to be true in human eyes. But God says it is true, and He will do it. And, you know, there's a sequel to this message, which is the farewell address of Jesus Christ. If I get back up here sometime in the future, we'll look at that. But God came, introduced Himself, showed what He could do in these five books, and then later on, He came back. He told mankind how to live in these five books. Then He came back later on and by example showed them how to live by His example here on the earth. Then He gave Himself a sacrifice as a sacrifice for our sins. The story is so interesting and intriguing if you just go through there and pick it out. But let's go with a couple more high points here. In Deuteronomy 6, we'll pick it up in verse 1. Now, Moses is spelling all this out, and this is his farewell address, written for all who would come after him and who would follow God. That's why we're going over him today. Okay, Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. That you may fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, that your days may be prolonged. Okay, therefore, O Israel, therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. That was a land that apparently to most of the slaves that came out of Egypt was beyond comprehension. It's a type of, a pretype of God's kingdom, which if we're not careful, it can be too wonderful for us to truly comprehend it. I mean, obviously we don't fully comprehend it. But I mean, we can say, oh, that's too good to be true, and turn away from it. Or say, who am I that could ever be in that situation? But brethren, I'm here to tell you it is true. It is true. And I noticed this at the conference in Cincinnati, that every one of those men were absolutely humble, wanting to move on, to go with servant leadership, to realize that to be great in God's kingdom, you have to be a servant, servant of all. And I told my wife as we left, if I were voting right now on a council of elders, I would vote for every one that we have in there. They had them on stage, asked them all kind of questions, had them each one stand up and tell, you know, the answer to the questions and so on. And those men are humble. They're our leaders, and we couldn't ask for any more humble servant leaders than that group is. Okay, so we'll move on here now. He says, therefore, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Everywhere you got your little children, you got beautiful children in every one of these congregations. Teach those little ones God's way. And teach them that it's the only way, because it is. Okay, and he goes on to say, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and so on. Move on over to chapter 7 and verse 6, where he says, now notice this. This is what God thinks of you, because you've heard the call, he's called you, he's drawn you to himself, and this is his opinion of you. You know, you often wonder what the boss thinks about you. Right here it is. Verse 6 of Deuteronomy 7. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the earth. And the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandment. Turn over to Malachi 3 and verse 16, speaking of God's people when they're in distress and problems and so on. He had problems with the shepherds. Amazing. Malachi 3 and verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And guess what? A book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. In other words, we speak to one another about God. In verse 17, he says, they shall be mine as the Lord of hosts, as says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. My special treasure is what that means. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and him who does not serve God. To keep turning right on over to Peter, and you'll see that this message is the theme all the way through the Bible. And that the people back in those days have the same thing taught to them as what we are taught today. Okay, we're going to look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And brethren, that's what we're talking about today. Who once were not a people. You know, we were not a people before God called us. We were different people in different walks of life. And then we got the call from God, and we listened, and we came. Who were once not a people, in verse 10, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The message is the same all the way through the Bible. God looks on those who serve him as a special people above all the people on the face of the earth. I want to look at just a couple more verses here now in Deuteronomy. Turn over to Deuteronomy 30. Now we'll look at Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. For the people who follow God. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, and so on. Then verse 9 is where he tells us that he will establish us as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Verse 10, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Remember when they were doing what was right in God's sight, and he was giving them victory after victory? The nations would see that God was with them, and they were afraid of the nation of Israel. Okay, now we're going to look over in chapter 30. A couple more scriptures here. Chapter 30. And notice this in verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Whoa, isn't that a New Testament scripture? Yeah, it is, but it's back here. God says this twice. Circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. And, you know, I would advise you just read through this, these different things, underline these things that God says he will do for you. I don't want to go any longer, so we're going to go over to 34 here and look at a few scriptures. And then we'll wind it up. Verse 30, chapter 34, verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, and the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And then he said to him, this is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over. Because he did what was symbolic of crucifying Christ the second time, as you remember. And so Moses died, the servant of the Lord died, in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the grave to this day. Now why is that? Because sure as they knew the shrine or the grave or whatever, they would have began to worship it. And so God let it be a total secret to them. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Think of that. He had 40 years in Pharaoh's court, 40 years in the desert, and 40 years leading the children of Israel. His eyes were not abated, nor his natural, or were not dimmed, nor his natural vigor abated. And it goes on to say how the children of Israel wept for Moses. Verse 10, since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power, and all that great terror, which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. So the great servant of God died on that Mount Nebo. God had shown him all the vision of the land, and apparently had shown it to him in vision because he could see from multiple miles out there. He saw the valley of the palm trees and all those things. So God very tenderly took care of him all the way through, and Moses will definitely be in the kingdom. We know that because he was the one in the transfiguration, as you remember in Matthew, I think chapter 17. Well, brethren, it's been great to be here with you. Certainly, we've enjoyed it. We enjoy meeting all of you. And if we make it back up this way again, we'll go through Christ's farewell address to the people. And I'll tell you, that's literally awesome beyond belief. And that's why many people don't believe it. They think that it's too good to be true. Nobody could be a children of God in his kingdom. But you're on the path and you will be there. If you follow what we read today and you serve God with your whole heart, certainly appreciate it. And we'll see you again.